Corinthians chapter 12. That's right. He didn't put anything in a plate, did he? Oh, well, we'll have to talk about that in a minute. Moving on here with the body, many of us would probably not mind a body that is complete and whole and very similar to this, right? I mean, he's got two eyes, and they look like they, well, they're not seeing, but if he was real, he could see. And he's got some ears, he's got, you know, nose, mouth, he's got hands, arms, feet. He's typically a whole body. But what would happen if we did something like this? Now, how many of us would like to have a body like that? What would be some of the problems? And again, some input from you guys would be good. But what would be some of the problems of only going through life with one arm? You'd have to require assistance. Buttoning shirts would be kind of difficult. I had shoulder surgery, I don't know, 10, 11 years ago, and you kind of find out, and I'm right-handed, it was on my right shoulder, that rotator cuff, you know. So I found out a lot, you know, with this left hand of what I could not do. Shaving left-handed gets interesting. Even combing one's hair left-handed is kind of interesting when you're always used to doing this. Brushing teeth, you know, just some of these things that you never really thought about, you know, until you can't use an arm. It's like, well, I never really thought about that. Tying one's shoes with one hand is rather difficult. What are some of the other ideas that possibly could happen with just one hand? Driving. Stiff shifts, that would be interesting. Especially if you're left-handed or something, to get that gear shifter up. Writing. Yeah, is that what you're going to say? Yeah, man, Lillian, we're on a mind meld here. We'll pray for you in a little bit. All right, now what about the arm? Separated from the body. What's going to happen to this thing? Yeah. Yeah. Now remember last week, unfortunately, we don't have that artifact or the illustration. It would have been good to see how that played out in a week's time. But what did we have last week? Okay, and what happened to the top of that plant? You know, you like those big old loppers, kind of dramatic effect, you know. Now, if we had that top, probably what would have that looked like? Yeah, probably not as healthy as the bottom. Now, we got to keep this imagery in mind as we start working through 1 Corinthians 12. Now, as we work through 1 Corinthians 12, and we're already, I don't have enough time to do all of this in justice because it's a long passage and it works. But I want to do this up front because I'm not just picking on the arms and I'm not just picking on the bodies. Can you not see that there'd be mutual benefit like that? The arm needs the body needs the arm. I mean, quite obvious. We would all want to go through life this way, not this way. Now, again, I'm not trying to diminish those who have various handicaps, but just the ideal situation, we'd much rather have this than that, right? So, it's not just that we need the arm, but the arm needs the body. Whether the arm realizes it or not, the arm needs the body. You with me? And the body needs the arm, right? All right, good. By the way, make sure the kids don't mess with this. This thing comes back broken or damaged, it's $300. So be very careful, especially since the thing's on my charge card. Don't let anybody mess with that. All right, let me give you a couple thoughts here about why is it first from an arm's perspective, why is it beneficial for the arm to be hooked up to the body? First of all, and I got five of them here, one of them is that God is glorified. God is glorified. As we get into 1 Corinthians, you're going to see there in verse 18 and in verse 20, or verse 11 and verse 19, that it is God who's given these parts to the body. We all have various gifting. We all have various talents. And when we use those talents, we use them for the glory of God, the betterment of the body. As the body grows and matures and has all its functions, then we are able to help marriages nicer, make marriages actually enjoyable rather than just persevering. We're able to literally change hearts and lives. As we've now seen four adults come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so far this year, we've seen 10 kids through the Awana program, and we've got all kinds of wonderful individual success stories where this is not just some dry ritual that we do on Sunday morning, but in truth, it does change lives, and that's exciting. So God is glorified. Number two, another reason why we want the arm into the body and why the body needs the arm, number two, is that the church is empowered. Again, it wasn't that many years ago where I was not using my right hand. And to be able to put this attire on this morning with only my left hand was truly a difficult and in some cases an impossible task. I couldn't do my belt one-handed. I just wasn't, you know, ambidextrous enough to pull that piece of leather over, and then, you know, you got that, you know, it just, it doesn't work. So the church is empowered. The body, with the various parts of it, must be working together. And when all the various parts are working together, well, we take that body and it works. Another idea, a benefit for both the arm and the body, is the stewardships of talents. There are various passages of Scripture that we don't particularly care for because of some of the reality that's being taught. And in Matthew chapter 25, if you've not read it lately, is a passage we need to read. It's about a man who is going on vacation, and he's going on a journey, and he gives a man 5-10 talents, and he gives another man 5 talents, and he gives another man 1 talent. Well, the man who is entrusted with 10 goes and he makes money with them, and the man who is entrusted with 5, he goes and makes money on it. And the one who has 1 talent, what does he do with it? Nothing. He does nothing with the talent. He sticks it in the ground and he hides it. No, the boss or the master comes home and he wants an accounting of what everyone did with their talents. And the 10 said, "Here, I did this." He said, "Well done." The guy with 5 said, "Here, and here's your benefit or your profit." And he said, "Fine, well done." And the man with the 1 talent, he dug it up from the ground and said, "You gave me 1 and here's your talent." And the guy said, "Well, what'd you do with it?" "Well, I didn't do nothing. I was afraid." And the master was a little upset. And he said, "Man, you should have at least put it in the bank so I could have gotten interest on it. You didn't do anything with it." And you remember what the servant kind of did with that master? Well, let's put it this way. Was it pleasant or unpleasant? It was unpleasant. Okay, so we want to make sure that you and I are being good stewards of what God has trusted us. Another idea that's a little scary, especially in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, 10, and then also verse 11, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give a reckoning for the things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or worthless." And then verse 11, the first three verses, the first three words are kind of scary. Actually, it's a little more than that. But it says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord," and it's all tied in with that bema seat, that judgment seat where we as believers will stand before Christ. If we are not detached from the body, but attached to the body and doing what God has wanted us and entrusted us to do, I would dare say we're going to have a much more pleasant experience when we stand before our Lord and Savior. If we say, "Thank you, God, I don't need the body, I'm doing it my own," as we've all said, this is going to eventually die. Your talents are not going to be used to benefit the body, which Christ loved to the degree that He died for it. You know, we kind of jump over Ephesians 5:25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." He loved this church. So we will have a much better bema seat experience, and the body is going to be enriched, the stewardships of talents. God is glorified. And then lastly, there's just, when we're all working together as a body, there's also individual profit. We hear, with the personal growth, over this past winter, we've gone through various attitudes. And many people have said that they really enjoyed the series on attitudes of putting off and putting on and working through Numbers 11, 12, 13, 14, even up to number 16. And we all saw some great progress in our body as we went through those attitudes. On Wednesday nights, we've been working through suffering and evil. And I don't know if I really was that good of a teacher, but as this last Wednesday night, as we work through all the various ideas of God and sovereignty and evil, and we're working all that through, I said, okay, guys, you got any questions? Or you got a pretty good handle on it? And they basically, by way of silence, says, no, we got a pretty good handle on it. So unfortunately, there are many Christians who are really struggling, and they really have a hard time with evil and sovereignty and suffering and goodness of God, and why are all these people starving, and why are there wars if God's a good God? Well, for those that are able to be here on Wednesday night, we got a pretty good handle on that. We understand that. We know what the Scripture is saying towards that. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 if you don't have there. Let me give you just a couple of more foundations, because this is important, because it cuts across what many people view a church to be. And this is going to confront many individuals. As you're turning there, let me give you a couple more foundational principles that need to be laid for us to really fully grapple with, wrestle with 1 Corinthians 12. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is doing many things, and he talks to his disciples there in verse 27. He says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple." The next verse in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost?" Why do you think he made that illustration right after following me? Because I think there's a price that needs to be paid. It's also kind of interesting when you and I hear Christ's word saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow me. When most people talk about crosses, do they not think of jewelry? For the most part. But what, during the Roman period, what was the cross a very graphic tool for? Crucifixion. So when Jesus Christ is looking at those who want to follow him and say, you need to take up your cross, he's saying, to the death. This is not some beautiful sterling silver, platinum, or gold piece that you're going to wear as jewelry. If you're taking up your cross, it's to the death. To the death. That is the commitment that he wants. The second foundational principle is this. There are basically two commands that Jesus Christ reduced. He kind of, truncated the whole Old Testament into basically two commands. And the first one is to love God, right? The lawyer came to him and said, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And the second is like unto the first, and that is to... Now, we need to be thinking about that. We need to be thinking about that, especially as we work through 1 Corinthians 12. How do we love our neighbor? And specifically within the confines of Oxford Valley Chapel. This poor young boy, Blake, is really, really, really in serious condition here. So how are we now going to, as a body, minister to this family? Or do we not, do we do it on Sunday morning from 10:45 to 12:15 and that's it? Is that loving neighbors, or just how is this going to play out in real life? Principle number three, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. But then he qualifies it a little bit and he says, especially to the household of faith. Are we not a household of faith? Kind of a rhetorical question, yes. So then how do we then, as a household of faith, do good to the household of faith? Sunday morning from 10:45 to 12:15? Is there more to the body than just a particular service? Here's another foundational principle. 1 John 3:17 is kind of a corollary with Galatians 6:10. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother has need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? And again, now, as you're thinking through this, and I keep throwing this out, but how does that look here at Oxford Valley Chapel? Is it, and I'm not trying to downplay the money you put in that second offering for circumstantial need, but man, I gave $50. Good. Is that it? Does that relinquish us from doing any other ministry and helping those who have needs? And then lastly, and it ties in with this, and that's Ephesians 4:16. Paul is again using the analogy of a human body to the church, a local establishment. And he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies. And again, I got this goofy mannequin for the reason that we got a joint here. And we've got lots of joints here. And we've got joints here. And we've got a joint here. All those joints are working together for the betterment of the body. And as a result of it, as the bottom of verse 16 says, it grows the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right, let's go to verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. I got some other qualifications and other statements, but we need to keep moving. Verse 7, there's no outline per se. What we're going to do is just try to wrestle through these verses and then see how that matches up with our particular view of this body. This body here that gathers together at Oxford Valley Chapel. Verse 7, we got two questions that need to be answered. From verse 7, how many have a manifestation of the Spirit according to verse 7? Every man. Each one of us. Now, each one of us, what is the benefit or what is the profit or what is the purpose for our gifting that each one of us as believers have? What does the last few words of verse 7 say? Exactly. It is for the growth or the profit or the benefit of all of us. So again, just some very basic steps here. Number one, we all have a gift. And number two, we're to use it for the benefit of all. Look at verses 8 through 10. In verses 8 through 10, he gives us just a catalog of gifts. We have the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. We have another faith, another gift of healings, another work of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, kinds of tongues, and the interpretations of it. I think what he's doing here is he's listing in verses 8, 9, and 10 some of the manifestations that were given in verse 7 that is supposed to benefit all, for the profit of all. In verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Why do you think He put verse 7 down here when He already said it in verse 7? What would be the purpose of kind of restating again the second time what He states in verse 7? He says it in verse 7, and now He restates it again in verse 11. Why do you think the purpose of that would be? Emphasis. He's trying to get it across. I'm not the smartest guy in town, and I need to be told a couple times to finally get it. And he would say something like this. I know many of you got it the first time there in verse 7, but you know, Dan, you didn't quite get it the first time. So let me give it to you in verse 11 again. He says, there's one Spirit, and He works all these things, distributing to each one, every single one, individually as God the Holy Spirit does it. Now again, here's just some rhetorical questions, but knowing the characteristics of God, does He do anything without purpose? And again, as you're looking at this analogy, there is many parts, there's many manifestations of the Spirit within this body. There is some prophecy, there's some healings, there's gifts, there's discernment, etc. And they're all working together, all the various parts who compose the body and are working for the betterment of the body, ultimately for the glory of God. verses 12 through 14. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then in verse 13, he says how that all came into place. And then in verse 14, it says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And again, because we have one arm here, does that make up the body? No. So again, what Paul is saying is, yes, there are many members, but the many members make up one whole body. I mean, you don't want one body that's just a singular arm, do you? I mean, that's not going to be of much value. We need feet, we need eyes, we need ears, as he states a little bit further on. Now, it's kind of interesting what he's doing here in verses 12 through 14. I do not believe that the Apostle Paul is using this to support the body. The body idea is pretty common throughout Paul's teaching in Romans, Paul's teaching in Corinthians, and Paul's teachings in Ephesians. What he's doing is he's drawing support from the body imagery that each part is necessary and independent and has a function that needs to be performing for the benefit of the body. Verses 15 through 16. "And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And again, verse 17, 'If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were smelling or hearing, where would be the smelling?'" And again, what he's saying here is basically that it's kind of interesting. He uses two external limbs, hands and feet. He also then uses eyes and nose. But what he's saying here is he's saying, listen, these parts of the body, separately though they may be, are interdependent upon one another. Again, as you said, rightfully so, we lop off an arm, how long is that going to live? It's not going to live very long, and the body is handicapped. We are interconnected. Another term would be interpenetrated. We cannot be separated. Verse 17, again, kind of teaches that the body is greatly handicapped. If it only has a few functioning members, all the members are needed, or the functioning of the body is going to be restricted. Look at verses 18 and 19. But now God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Two ideas here. And again, depending upon your view of the sovereignty of God, but I do believe that God in His sovereignty has directed you to this place. I don't think it's by happens chance. I don't think it's by luck. I don't think... the perfect illustration is you need to talk to Pastor Jesse and Jessica as to how they got here. And that was clearly an act of the sovereignty of God, and in fact that they couldn't find the church that they wanted to go to. And yet God in His sovereignty had worked all the circumstances so not only they were here, but all the circumstances that you were here. Because isn't that what kind of verse 18 is saying? "But now God has set the members, each of them, into the body just as He pleased." Again, and I would view this rather literally, and I do believe very much in the sovereignty of God, but that each one of you that are here today is because of God's design. If God is in control, and God is a sovereign God, and God is an all-knowing God, in fact, this is kind of fun. He knew that you'd be here today, this first Sunday in May 2008, before heavens were even created. 15 trillion years ago, He knew that you would be here. So you are here by design. You're here for a purpose. And God has purposefully placed you in this body, as we've seen so far with the other verses, to benefit this body. As we go a little bit further there, in verse 19, again, you can't have just all hands. You just can't have all heads. You just can't have all feet. We need arms. We need legs. We need trunks. We need senses. We need all of that. In verses 20 through 23, and this is kind of interesting, in verse 20, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And again, as we said earlier, as I pulled off that left arm, can the left arm say, well, let's do it again just for visuals, that way we can wake some of you up again. Can this arm now say, I have no need of you? As we look at the Scripture, and even practically, very visually, if we detach ourselves from the body, can we say, I don't need you? Help me out here just a little bit. Wake up. Hello, everybody, all with me. Detached from the body, can the part of the body say to this part, I don't need you? No. And again, you see it here, you see it in Scripture. That's what verses 20 is saying. 21, 22, 23. So in 22 through 23, the member of the body cannot say to the body, I don't need you. On the contrary, each member is interdependent. In verses 25 through 26, very practically speaking, for body life, members have to have the same care for one another. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. And again, you could see catastrophically what happens if there is separation or divisions in the body. That the members should have the same care for one another. Again, very graphically, we need and must have the same care for one another. All members must be suffering with the one member who is suffering. I doubt that, again, this can happen during just 1 hour a week. All members are to rejoice as you go a little further down there in verse 26. If we're all rejoicing with each other, how can that happen just 1 hour a week? Again, let me try to remind you that where we're going here is that you may disagree with some of the applications, but you can't really disagree with the content. As I've been trying to engage you, you've been pretty much in agreement with where we're working with this. But here's just a couple questions that I want to raise, because it's a valid question. How often in the course of a week does the body exist? And that's really a valid question that you need to be wrestling through within your mind. If Christ says that He has put all the parts together for the joining of a body, then it just kind of begs the question, like, well, how often during the week does this thing exist? Now, some would say, well, it happens Sunday morning. And it happens from 10:45, 10:45 to 12:15. And we come in and we may do what we're supposed to do, or if nothing else, we were here anyway. But then as soon as 12:30 goes by, the body dissolves and the body doesn't exist. And we wait around for another 7 days, and then we all gather together, and then the body exists again for another hour Sunday morning, and maybe we come, well, it doesn't matter. I don't want to get negative there, but we come maybe another day of the week, and we're together. But is that it? Because again, and I would tend to say no, and here's the reason I would say no. The analogy, do we not believe in the inspiration of Scripture? So God could have used in His infinite knowledge and vocabulary any analogy He wanted to. For example, He could have used a football team. Right now today, how many football teams are together working, having a good time? Oh, bummer. Shot that one down. Let's say minicamp hasn't opened yet this week. So usually, again, with my limited sports knowledge, the team is together whilst there's the season. And once the season's gone, what happens to the body? The team. It usually, they go their way, and they go to their homes, and they go to their families, and they do their stuff. And then, yes, spring, you know, the preseason comes back into play, and they get training again. Why couldn't he use one of those analogies? He could have used an analogy of an army. The army is there for your time of your enlistment. You fight your battles, and then after the battle, because there were many armies in that Paul's day, they could have just disbanded and gone their own ways. But God in His infinite wisdom said, no, 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 no. This gathering of believers is a body. It's a body. And again, this is a perfect analogy. As some analogies break down, this is not going to break down. This is a living organism, a body. So therefore, as I very probably quickly and weakly try to demonstrate that this body exists not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not just Wednesday night, not just yesterday morning when we were all here gathering together, working, trying to clean the building up for the glory of God. It didn't just exist last night for the Awana graduation banquet, but this exists 24/7. That's how then we can make sure that when one member is suffering, we're all suffering. When one member is rejoicing, we're all rejoicing. That's how we're able to encourage one another. That's how we're to comfort one another. That's how we're able to bear one another's burdens. It just doesn't happen 1 hour a week. I'm on page 5 of 9 notes, 9 pages. Let me give you just a couple again thoughts as we try to put this in. As I said before, and let me again say, this relationship is mutually beneficial. Honestly, we here at Oxford Valley Chapel, as we're looking down the road, wanting to build this ministry into a greater, bigger, more influential body, we got to have the left arm. We just got to have it. I mean, you can argue that. I may be a good right arm, but I'm not a left arm. Those of you that are left arms, we need you. We need you. By God's design, He has placed you here. And you may say, well, that ain't going to last much longer. But for right now, God has placed you here and He has gifted you to do things that I cannot. And you know my intellectual and my creative and my even verbal limitations. We need you. But as you look at verses 20, 21, 22, you also need us. You cannot say, based on the authority of Scripture to the body, I have no need of you. Now again, you may not have quite been able to see that yet. But there's a lot of things I don't understand either. But if the Scripture says, the eye cannot say to the body, I have no need of you. The ear cannot say to the body, I have no need of you. You need us just as much as we need each other. Let me give you some practical applications. I got a few of them. Members. And this is where it's going to get just a little pointed maybe. Especially of those of you who stood up front here and promised to serve this ministry by using your talents and by attending faithfully. We need you. We need you. We need you to keep your promise with that membership covenant that you stood up here and said, yes, I affirm these covenants and these commitments. We need you to attend the services. We need you to perform your services. And again, as you look at verse 7, as you look at verse 11, as you look again down there in verse 18, God has equipped you. He's given you joints. He's given you talents and abilities that you are to use for the betterment presently of this body. We need you. Oh, here's one other idea. Sometimes, and we've got some young people with us, you say, I'm too young. Where do we find a little postscript in Scripture that says, those that are too young don't need to serve? Or here's another one. Those of us that are getting a little older. Oh, by the way, I reach retirement age, so I'm kind of checking off here. No. Whether we're young, whether we're old, there's no little footnote, endnote, postscript that says, oh, by the way, you've not met the age or you've exceeded the age for ministry. As long as you're able to fulfill your function, we need you. We need you. And again, I understand there's some who are not able to attend the services, illness, at work. Those are some legitimate reasons. But again, is the body only here 3 times a week? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? And again, I would say no, but again, those are the times where the body gathers. And when the body gathers, you got to be here. You just got to be here. Well, you know what? At this point, with time and everything, let's just, again, make some summary wrap-ups, and then we'll be done. Because we have the Lord's Supper that we need to get into as well. Here's where I'm going with this. Again, the body is made of many parts, right? The body needs the parts. The parts need the body. Some of you who are official members of this body said, I will be here faithfully, and I will serve. We need you to come through on those. We need you. We got to have you. You don't want me doing everything. That would be a mess real quick. We need you. We need you. If you get nothing else from this message, I hope you walk away, even with those of you who are visiting with us. Hope the one thing you walk away with, at least that goofy guy up there who is just rambling on, at least he said, we need you. We need you. The body needs you. And again, for those that have a more visible ministry, we need you even more. We need you. God used the analogy of the body. The body needs everything to glorify God, to fill the one another's commands. All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.